Oh, yeah, nursery time. Who was that? So a common theme, it seems like, in some stories that we as a family have read, the little urchin that finds out that really he has royal blood. You know, Chronicles of Narnia had one of those. Robert Louis Stevenson has had some of those. To some degree, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle has had, you know, I mean, it's a theme. It's a theme. I wonder how much more of a significant life we would be leading if we understood how royalty has touched us, invested himself in us. We're in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to start there. You can hold off a little bit. Oh, if you'd like to turn there, go for it. That's just fine with me. But some questions I've got to ask because I've heard in some teachings and preachings and have used them myself. Am I really simply a sinner saved by grace? Am I really just as if a beggar who's found bread is telling another beggar where to find the bread? Am I just part of a religious movement that has to act certain ways? On the other hand, am I now sinless? I make some mistakes, but I don't sin anymore. Various places that people tend to go. As a Christian, who am I? A dear brother that spoke at one of our family camps quite a few years ago, Dr. David Needham, wrote a book years ago that some thought it should never have been written. It has been a key factor in my understanding of the answer to that question, who am I? He wrote a book called Birthright, and he asked the question, Christian, what is your birthright? What is your birthright? Last week, we focused on God's grace, pretty big dose of it, without which we could not have life. As a reminder, spoke this out, grace is favor, but it's more. It is power, but it's more. It's God's enabling, but more. It seems to me that faith without grace would be as useless and sterile as any other religious system of belief. It would be like the car without the gas. Grace cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit, nor from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be separated from the wisdom of God, the calling of God, the empowering of God. Grace is huge. Grace seems to be the one word that pulls together all the facets of God's investment of life, God's investment of work in us and through us. We have been introduced into this new life, into a new kingdom in which we stand. Romans 5:2, the kingdom of grace. Now, as many of you are aware currently, I personally believe very strongly in comparing Scripture with Scripture in order to understand truth from God in specific passages. Concerning Romans 6 and following, I have had many teachers both verbal and authors who have shaped my thinking, and I am tempted to simply read some of these sources. They are most excellent. I am in no way a polished wordsmith. But the most powerful of all is the scripture itself. And you always have it as a direct resource. So I don't hesitate to give it to you. This morning we're going to be going through some passages of scripture. Now to this point in Romans, up to chapter 6, this is really pretty vital. To this point we have learned details about what we have done in the past and who we were. And we have learned what was done for us by God and what we have received from God. Now Paul turns our attention to who we are in Christ Jesus. Currently. Not when I get to heaven, but currently. Simply put, there is a sharp contrast, according to the scripture, in who we were before Jesus rescued us and who we are now in Christ. Would you please open to Romans? I want to look at some of the contrast. Chapter 5 and verse 6. We were helpless. Verse 6, we were ungodly. You there with me? Chapter 5, verse 8, we were sinners. Verse 19, the same, we were sinners. Chapter 6, verse 6, our old self was crucified. There's a transition that has taken place. Your Bible may use the word old man, was crucified. 6, 17, and 20 both say we were slaves to sin. In contrast, we read in the introduction of Romans in chapter 1, verse 6, we are the called. Verse 7, the beloved of God. Verse 7, saints. Chapter 6, verse 13, we are now alive from the dead. Verse 18, we are now slaves of righteousness, whereas before we were slaves of sin. And chapter 6, verse 22, we are now enslaved to God rather than enslaved to sin. Stark difference. Who we were and who we are. Chapter 6, verse 1 with me, please. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin that grace might increase? May it never be. King James and possibly some other versions say God forbid. And God forbid is the idea, although that is not what the language says. It says may it never be. The added emphasis is chosen. Erasmus's Textus Receptus does not have the words God forbid, but rather may it never be. But strongly put, God forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, Still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now. That's my addition. Knowing this, that our old self, or our old man, Anthropos, was crucified with him. Do you know anything about crucifixion? Yeah, gruesome, certainly. But it's pretty final. It's done. There is no revival out of that. Crucified. Our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. By the way, I'll add this ahead of time before we come back and detail this portion. We shall live with him is not just about heaven in the future. It includes that. I mean, what a perk, right? It is now. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This passage can be a little puzzling, even vexing, if it were all by itself. Even with other passages to shed light on it, it is approached with some differences by honest, godly students who can be trusted. They see it a little differently than one another. I'll get into a little of that detail, some now, some later. So I can only give you my understanding at this point in my walk. I have pondered this for years. And preparing for our current journey through Romans, I've been freshening up for months. And I know I've said to a number of you, I'm looking forward to Romans 6. Looking forward to it. But the best approach is to gather the background for our foundation. Recently, I've spent some time reading with my wife in working our way through the Bible, John, the first four chapters that really has a lot of seed that's later developed in Romans. It's amazing to me. I'd like you to please turn to John chapter 1. Let the scripture do the talking. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus, called the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God. Martha, you and David just sent to me this out of Harper Magazine, did you say? That was what do you call that?
It was like a survey of evangelical Christians.
What do they believe? And some 49% believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
This is not a Christian magazine. This is taking a poll of many people and summing up. The scripture right here and many other places. I'd love to teach on the deity of Christ. He is God.
Yes.
Always was, always will be. He does not change. He is God. Okay, that's a little sideline. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 1 says, He was God. Okay, keep going. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the Creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. We call him John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received them, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. Stark contrast. Formerly I was not a child of God. Now I am a child of God because God has given that authority and it has taken place. This begins our little journey. Even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, from verse 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember our journey through grace last week. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, or grace for grace. It's like grace building because of the need. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans is all over that one. Where we are in chapter 6 and 7 and 8. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's so easy to settle in and think, well, that means he's not going to go to heaven. Well, that's true. But he is unable to see God at work here and now. He does not understand God and what God is doing. And there's something that happens when this rebirth takes place. Again, Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. Keep going with me. Nicodemus heard the words, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's a smart guy. This language took him right to that place. What do you mean here, boss? And Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I know there's different ways to approach this, but I believe the entering into the womb sets us up for the birth picture. And he is talking about birth physical and birth spiritual. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, and I believe that amniotic fluid, that physical birth is what is being referred to. Born of water and the Spirit. Two different births. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not later, but right now. But including later. That which is born of flesh, the one birth, is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, don't try to figure this out. Let me just tell you this. Verse 8 is fantastic. I thank Dave Winchester many, many years ago for reading it correctly in my attention and for my attention. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. Do not read this. And so is the Spirit of God. That is not what it says. That is not what it means. Your Bible says the same as mine. As that wind, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is something that takes place in rebirth that you cannot identify. I mean, it would be so great, wouldn't it, if God would just put a big letter C for Christian right here on everybody's forehead. That's not how it is. And as God moves into them and as God moves through them, sometimes we're shocked. I don't know about you, but I've been shocked at myself. Man, did that come out of my mouth? That was one of those hidden wind things, and all of a sudden, there it is. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, don't try to get there on your own thinking. You're not going to rationalize through this. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's something that takes place inside and then through that person. I want to go on. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's Romans again. Chapter 3 and following. God's way of providing life for us by having the final and full sacrifice for sin. The propitiation. For God so, that whoever believes, verse 15, may in him have eternal life. The word eternal, we automatically jump to this linear thing. It's forever, and it includes that. But there is something about this wording, eternal life, that is God life invested in us. It is a quality, not just a quantity. Whoever in him believes, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, something going on here that changes me from what I was into what I am. Christian, what is your birthright? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him, because the world is already in sin and therefore judged. He came to rescue. It's not a matter of a loving God sending people to hell. It's a matter of a loving God coming to rescue them, to keep them from hell, to give them his quality life here and now. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Judgment has been passed, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Hang on to that thought of light and darkness for a while. John is capitalizing on something. We'll see it in other scripture. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Kind of a blacksmith term. God has done this work. God has done this work. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was alive, kicking and breathing, but I was dead spiritually. No matter how religious I was dead spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, the natural following, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, the Jews as well, all formerly lived in the lusts of our own flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and here it comes, and were by nature, that's who I was, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. You can't be both. You're either one or the other. Now, you might be one or the other and confused about it. That's a whole other issue. Who are you? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's work. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not where I was before. That's a stark contrast. In fact, polarized from each other, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the verses we quoted last week, of course, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 4. Part of this, our brother read yesterday at the memorial service. Did a great job with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, mingling lies, mingling other stuff with it. but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light, here we go again, of the gospel in the glory of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, or let there be light from Genesis 1, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Something we are reflecting. But we have this treasure in what? What's that mean?
Jars of clay.
The jar of clay looked like a jar of clay before God ever started working at it. And that jar of clay still looks like a jar of clay. As our brother said yesterday, you know, God took a bunch of dirt and breathed his spirit into it, and thus Adam came. Well, it's not maybe quite so simple, but jars of clay, common looking, common purpose, but inside there is something very different, treasure. Treasure, kingdom treasure, God life treasure, light. Something is different that we have right now. That earthen vessel is called something different in Romans 6. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, power may be of God and not from ourselves. It's not thanksgiving to the earthen vessel. It's to God who has filled it. God who is changing from the inside out. That earthen vessel, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, this earthen vessel, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, in this earthen vessel. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our earthen vessel or mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are not made, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, a little crazy, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. Paul, you got to remember context here, who he is dealing with. Who he is dealing with, the Corinthian people that are scattered, they're all over the place, and he's trying to herd them all in together to hear this truth. 2 Corinthians 5:14 now, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. There is something much greater than that flesh going on. 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? We had the old. Something new has taken place. Something in this earthen vessel that has to do with the death of Christ for me, the resurrection of Christ that gives me life here and now. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Something drastic has happened. Something very deep and very glorious. Something drastic has happened, though not visible, like the wind illustration from Jesus. We are still in these earthen vessels. Now I want to be a little careful. Please hear me out. Don't start throwing rocks or tomatoes yet. I believe from the scriptures that I've read that I can honestly say I am no longer dead. I am no longer an enemy of God. I am no longer a sinner. Rather, I'm a child of God. I am a saint. A saint isn't one of those little icon idols in some churches that are up on the mantelpieces. I am a saint. I am a servant of God. I'm a servant of righteousness. Before you write me off, let me point out what the scripture says. And that is, I still live in this flesh, in this earthen vessel, this body which still has sinful cravings and habits that must be put off. And now, by God's grace, they can be put off. I don't see God calling me an enemy any longer, dead any longer, or even a sinner, because he has taken that sin, as was said in John, he came to take the sin of the world. Like the psalm says, and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He paid the price. He made me his child. Is that to say I no longer sin? I'm going to be careful on that one. Do you know Romans 7 says, I no longer sin? What? Take a look at this with me. Now, I'm again at that place, that posture myself of saying, hear me out. Romans chapter 7. Verse 15, for that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it. Does your Bible read it like that? But it's sin that dwells in me. You see, there's a person living inside here who is new, born again, who is a new creature, a new creation of God, living inside this body. What do I do with that? Go back to chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves, you, the person inside your body, to be dead to sin and alive to God, because that's what God has done. And that wording means reckon this to your account. Bring it over because it's true. In this passage, chapter 6, on into chapter 7, into chapter 8, we are encouraged to put off those things that this body still craves to do. And I, the person inside, born again, child of God, I have the life of God in me, the light of God in me. I am to put to death the deeds of the flesh, 6:6. And by the grace of God, I can now do that. Now, I might say those words. They might slip easily off the end of my tongue, that I am a sinner. Give me grace. Forgive me. I do sin. But Romans gets to this point. You, the person living inside your shell, you are different now. You are born from above now. You are a saint now, a holy one. And what does the scripture say? Now start acting like it. That's what you are. What is your birthright? You know, we can hold our head high. We can come to that place of knowing our Father, King of Kings, you know, with Jesus, King of Kings, on the throne of God. Jesus, the advocate for me when I sin, that says, he's mine. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. When that accuser of the brethren comes along to nail me, or when my own mind and heart condemns me, 1 John chapter 3, he is there as my advocate. Romans chapter 8 tells me there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say that the Lord Jesus is praying, interceding for me. That the Spirit of God is interceding for me. I'm a different guy inside this earthen vessel. I'm really glad for that. And this earthen vessel sure has done some ungodly, squirrely things. But you know what? By the grace of God, through the forgiveness of God, we pick up and we keep moving forward as a child of God. I'll save this for the conclusion. Let's open it up for some interaction. Leanna,
hi.
Nice to see you, by the way.
I was thinking of Romans 3:23. It doesn't say for all are sinners, present tense. It says for all have sinned.
Okay.
Not necessarily present tense.
Thank you. And his point there is you're all in this together, and he has reached in to rescue.
Yeah. And the other thing I was thinking earlier when you were talking about the light is I was thinking of the sun. The sun in our solar system never moves really in relation to the earth. But the word night in Genesis, I believe, means a twisting. So the earth just twists away and that creates the darkness on the other side. Well, humans are the same thing. God never moves. The light is always there. It's just we who twist away from it, or turn away from it.
Thank you. David?
This whole discussion really only makes sense to me if I understand that I cannot look at myself and say, well, David, you did something good. Or if I look at myself and say, whoa, David, you sinned. Both those attitudes, I'm looking at myself, and the whole thing only makes sense if I look at Jesus.
Thank you. Which is Paul's point. Ron?
This is kind of weird. Is this forgiveness of sin, is that because I asked for forgiveness, or it's there? in other words, if I forgot something I did in the morning and didn't ask for forgiveness, it's still covered. But I need to continue to ask, and then I get in the situation. I know it's there, so I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I get a little mixed up in that area.
Well, tell you what, if it was dependent on me remembering every sin and confessing it to God, I'm in trouble. I am covered. One of my reasons for confessing sin is that is step one in the repentance from it. It's not to gain forgiveness. I believe 1 John clearly says we are forgiven of our sins. Not just 1 John. I am forgiven. Oh, and Romans says, then see we go sin some more since we're forgiven? May it never be. God forbid.
But I don't think that takes us off the hook for reviewing the day and confessing.
Okay, go for it. Derek?
I'm not sure we're surveying this in the 1 John, probably starting at verse 5, but I'm going to go a little lower. We say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in the darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the kicker, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay.
So we're not slaves to sin.
I'll tell you what, that passage is oftentimes misunderstood fully.
Okay.
It is, and we don't have time to get into it right now. But the sin that he's talking about is not, oh, what I did yesterday. It's a sin of unbelief regarding Jesus. If I say I have no sin, I argue against God completely. He says, all are sinners. That's me too. If I say I have not sinned, where does that... I have to come back to the fact of confession of Jesus Christ is salvation for me. He covered the base for me. Again, there's actually some Greek in there that needs to be unfolded a bit to understand the fullness of what that passage teaches. But it does not teach that I have to use verse 9 as a bar of soap every night before I go to bed.
I agree with that part of it. I mean, I believe you are saved. But what I'm saying is, being saved in Christ Jesus, I can still commit a sin, and God's going to bring it to my conscience, and I can ask for forgiveness, and I am forgiven, right?
You are forgiven before you ask. That is right. That helps write the relationship when you are there in agreement with that, I believe. There's a lot of other scriptures to pull in here. You can't just camp on that.
No.
But
pull it out.
Good. Thank you.
It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, good application.
Sure. Go for it. Do you have it?
There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So that to me says the tendency, the flesh's nature to sin is still going to be a present part as long as I am in this body.
Paul agrees fully with that in Romans.
The grace of God is that as a new creature in Christ, he's put an option in front of me. Look to me. And I will give you the strength and the ability to not fall into that temptation.
Thank you, yes. Beth?
Yeah, I read something years ago that made an impression on me. It's one of those things you need to turn over and you might think about a lot, but... It was something along the lines of, our greatest fault is not that we sin, but that any moment we can turn to God and we don't do that. And
I like it.
It's before we commit the sin or after we commit the act of sin.
Turn to him.
Yeah.
Good. Elizabeth, you had a hand up too.
Well, I was just wondering about the scripture that says that if we forgive not, then neither will we be forgiven.
Yeah. It's... Again, that whole topic of forgiveness is a much bigger topic. Much bigger topic. And that mentioned a couple of times in the Gospels, right around the Sermon on the Mount to start with. I think at least shows us the intense reason that we need to forgive. It's not a conditional, oh, I'm not going to ever forgive you now. There's much more to it. And again, we don't have time right now to unfold that. But holding on to stuff is, it kills us from the inside. To let go of it as God has forgiven me, you come to the book of Colossians and it talks about forgiveness using both different words, the let go of as well as the extending of grace, and then tells us to do that. Understanding how big forgiveness is helps really a lot. But yeah, thank you. Okay, Michael, and then...
Years ago, I went to a funeral and the people that were conducting the music... one of the songs they sang was Amazing Grace, and they intentionally changed the words so they left out the word wretched. Such a wretch as I. And I kept thinking about the pride, how you would take the essence of Christianity and discard it and keep the wretchedness right in the face of Jesus. And how sad it was that the pride would blind you to your own sinfulness.
Thank you. Jonah, you had an item?
You made reference to Dr. Needham and his book, Birthright. And I have the book, if anybody wants to borrow it. I just read it a couple years ago again, and kind of points to what David was talking about, David Hodges. He does such a wonderful job at explaining where our identity and value come from, and who we really are in Christ. And in my opinion, he helps teach like how to have that mindset, being in God. And I did not have him as a professor, but I spent time with him up in Portland, and he's one of the most joyful people that I know. And I think a lot of that stems from believing what God says in Romans.
Yeah, this is not just technical stuff. This is for my good. To realize the royal blood that is now in me in that sense. Yeah, thank you. A little concluding thought, just summing some of it together. Put it: I am a new man in an old original body, which is fading. I have a mind and a will, and can choose to put off the deeds of the flesh, because sin is no longer my master. Chapter 6, verse 14. Death no longer reigns. Chapter 5, verse 17. By God's work in my life, I can serve righteousness. The scripture says that as a believer in Jesus, I am a saint, a child of God, and a servant of righteousness. However, I don't always feel like one. And I don't always have actions that line up with that reality. That is why we are given the admonition in 6:11, this is true, bring it over to your account. I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I, the person who lives in this body, am changed by the grace of God. I am a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 2 or 5:17. And that is why Paul can talk like he does in chapter 7 on into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. And it does not say, unless you don't confess your sin. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give me the grace today to make choices which are choices of righteousness, God choices, so that that light of Jesus is shining out. Again, not to the glory of the earthen vessel, but to the glory of the treasure inside.